Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read this. This is a passage of scripture. I remember preaching on this years ago, and it just, boy, the Lord really helped me with the message. It's just some of the things that I learned and studying and preaching it that I never forgot. Just stuck with me. And I hope that it'll be that way this morning. I'm not preaching the same message. It's a different take on this, but this is a rich part of scripture. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Let's read through verse 29. All right, now Jesus and the disciples, three of them, Peter, James, and John, been up on the mountain, Mount of Transfiguration. You know, there they had built the tabernacle and all that shit. Well, you know, Peter said, "Let's build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and for Elijah. We'll all just stay up here. This is good for us to be up here." They had a time up there. They saw the Lord glorified. They come back down to the real world the way it is now. And when he came to his disciples, Jesus, just coming down off the mountain, came to his disciples. He saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, now get it, the scribes were questioning with the disciples and the multitude. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. Why were they amazed? Jesus showed up. And running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Now the scribes didn't answer. One of the multitude did. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And when they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." So many things through this story, like the people came running together. What in the world? You know, what in the world was really going on here? What was all the different things that it says? There's so much more to be gotten out of this. But anyway, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and by fasting." All right. In Mark chapter 5, I don't think I'll read all that. Let's just, for the sake of time, let's go on. I'm going to refer back to it later on, and I'll quote a verse or two. But it's the story about the maniac where Jesus went over to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and the man in the tombs, and all of them. We've read that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and I pray you'd help us now, Lord, to be able to say these things in a way that can be understood and received. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you'd have liberty in every heart and mind here, and Lord, that it would do some good, and it would help us to understand some things, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, here's the thing I want to get across to you this morning. The message really is basically this. We don't understand clearly enough that we cannot save somebody from their sin. We really don't understand our part in God's work like we need to. We're pretty much humanist. We've been influenced by the world so much and all of this philosophy of the world and in our own selfish heart and pride and everything. And we think that if we have enough Bible knowledge and if we're faithful enough and if we're got enough experience that we can do something about some sinner and save him. That's what we really think. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. Yeah, I believe everybody does. I believe everybody's got that idea that we can do something about it. Well, that's my message to you this morning. There is not a thing that we can do about it. And studying about this, I can see where people get confused in Calvinism and stuff because this is a truth that we... And you got to balance it with what God commands us to do. And the other things that the Bible says about faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and all of that. And so we preach the Word, and how can they believe if they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? So we got to preach the Word. We got to tell people. We've got to spread the gospel. But that ain't what does it. That ain't what saves people. People sit in church all their live long life and hear the gospel over and over and over and die and go straight to hell forever. Multitudes do. So that is not what does it. I'm just wanting you to understand this morning. I want to try to get it across that it is God that saves sinners. It is Jesus that brings them out of the darkness. Not us. Not me. It's not the things I say. It's not my intellect. It's not my way of talking and my personality, my charm, my charisma. It ain't nothing. And I ain't got none of that anyway, so it's a good thing that they don't depend on that because I'd be flat broke if that's what it was. We take too much of the work of God upon ourselves. We just don't get it. Even though we understand this thing that John the Baptist said when he said, I must decrease. And he must increase. We don't take it seriously enough. We don't understand that we have to become nothing. We have to be that burnt offering that is burnt completely up before God can do what needs to be done. And because we take so much upon us of doing God's work, and we think more of ourselves than we ought, and we are misinformed about where our responsibility ends and God's begins, we get in God's way, and we hinder God's work rather than help God's work and lead people to God. We're actually working for the kingdom of the devil. We're actually strengthening the kingdom of Satan. We are. By inserting ourselves. When they went to make the altar in the Old Testament, God said, "Do not, it's not to be of hewn stones, because when you touch it with your tool, you've defiled it. Keep your hands off of it." Boy, that's hard for us to do. Because we consider it an emergency. We consider that we can say something, we can do something, if we can just do something, and I can do something, and I'm going to do something. So the results are exactly the opposite of what we want and what God wants. I'm not saying that people, us, all of us, we're all in this. All of us ain't got the right motive. I mean, a lot of people ruin their children with right motives and wrong methods. They do. And we do the same thing with the souls of men and the souls of our children and everything in the kingdom of God. We do the same thing. That's what a lot of churches are doing this morning. They're actually hindering the work of God in their zeal to do something for God. We think of sin as an intellectual problem that we can talk somebody out of. And it is not, man. It is not. Sin is actually a moral depravity of the mind and heart that has taken control of their soul. And you cannot talk them out of it. It's insanity. Finney preached a sermon on moral insanity. And you've heard me talk about it through the years a lot. But it, man, that really struck a chord with me. I understood some things through that. You cannot deal with a person who is insane. You can't reason with them. Reason is gone. Reason has been captured by a devil. And so you cannot reason with them. Somebody that's just nuts. I mean, crazy. Just a nut. Crazy person in the world. Now, we're not, just leave off the evil and the sin and all that. Just think of these people like in the nursing home that you deal with. It's got dementia. Who thinks that they can just go to them and explain things and show them and they got it? Does it work that way? No, sir. You ain't going to talk about it. They are living in a fantasy. That's what insanity is. The legal definition I've told you over and over. It is the inability to discern the difference between fantasy and reality. That's what insanity is. And the devil is a liar. And we've been preaching about idolatry and how that idolatry is fantasy. It's pretending. It's embracing fantasy and embracing lies and then believing it's the truth. So it all fits together, see? And I told you that anybody who doesn't worship God and serve Him in truth and righteousness is an idolater. And that's plain and simple. That's the way it is. So all of this is about idolatry and deception. And as far as reasoning with them, it's almost like they're in a different frequency and they can't hear what we say. The moral depravity of their heart and mind has rendered all that's true and false. It's reordered all that's true and false so that the facts do not matter to them anymore. Facts do not matter. You say, well, I'll just tell, show them the truth. Explain to them. Make them see the truth. They ain't going to do it. You're not going to do that in some situations. Now, I've got some things to say here in a second. Just hang on. That'll clear that up a little bit more, I think. The moral depravity of their heart has just reordered everything that's true and false. They call evil good and good evil. They got everything upside down and backwards. They live in a fantasy of their own making, and with the help of Satan himself and other depraved sinners, they've created this false perception of everything. And it's, to them, it's reality. That's insanity. So all that we have to present to them with our words will not only be rejected by them, but it'll simply strengthen them in their madness and rebellion against God and righteousness. It will. With some of these things we've been talking about this week, but I'm telling you, this is really the way it is. Do you want to serve God or you want to serve the devil? I mean, are you going to be faithful to God and make sure that everything you do is for the furtherance of the kingdom of God? Or do you want to be blindly stumbling along and fumbling along and doing things that actually strengthen the kingdom of Satan? I don't want to. I don't want none of that on my record. I don't want to say words. I don't want to do things. I don't want to give whatever to strengthen the devil's kingdom. Lord, help me to not do that. There are degrees of sin and depravity. It makes me angry when I hear people say, well, sin is sin. No, it's not. That is the biggest lie that the devil ever perpetrated on humanity. Sin is, that just sin is sin. I mean, if you told a lie, you're a sinner. And if you beat a baby to death, you're just a sinner. Same deal. No, it ain't the same deal. There's degrees of sin and depravity. And anybody that would deny that is absolutely nuts. I read the other day somebody said that it was a skeptic, an atheist, saying that if you still believe in such a thing as sin, you probably believe in the tooth fairy too. Well, what a foolish thing to say. To look around in this world we live in and say, no such thing as sin. What kind of craziness is that? You're talking about insanity. That's what you're talking about. There's a difference. There's degrees of sin and depravity. And there are differences in the kinds of sinners that we encounter. Oh, this is important. I wish you'd listen. Not everybody is like this boy we just read about. Not everybody gets to that state, do they? No, of course not. Not everybody ends up in such madness with their sin. No, they don't. How do they get there? Well, they range from just quiet, ignorant, and I'm not being insulting, I'm saying just quiet people that just don't know anything. Non-thinking sinners. They just live out here and they just do their thing and they don't care. Careless sinner. They don't know nothing, know anything, and they don't care. They range from that. Now, they'll die and go to hell just as sure as the monster will. But they're a different kind of sinner to deal with. You can talk to them. You can reason with them. They will listen, and there's a possibility for them to get saved. We got to do the same thing with all of them. We've got to get them to Jesus because He's the one who saves. Somehow, they've got to get in the presence of Jesus or there's no hope for their soul. But a sinner like this is completely different than the one we just read about. And then there's religious, intellectual sinners that sit in church and think they got it all right and think everything's okay. And then there's, and you ain't going to reason with them either. They're beyond the scope of reasoning. They're the Pharisees. They're the scribes. They're the hypocrites who sit in church and they've found them a nice, comfortable place to be where they can answer all the questions right. Where they can act the part real well. And they can smile and show the face and pretend. But they're still a sinner. That's going to bust hell wide open. All right, then there's this complete madness. Like this boy we just read about. Like the maniac that I was going to read out about in Mark chapter 5. This complete madness. Beyond even talking to, beyond even reasoning with, beyond showing any facts to. They're mad. Madness. All right. This is generally the progression of sin. And the road to complete madness comes through this same trail that I just drew out for you. Although not all progress to that state of madness. Not that they all don't. Along the way, some of them get saved. Some of them just stall out and park there. Park there in their careless state. They don't ever go to church. They don't ever do nothing. They're out at the lake today. They're somewhere else today on the river. They couldn't care less. That's where they're going to live their life, and that's where they're going to die, and that's where they'll go to hell from. And there's some that have made it into church, and they're the religious intellects. And they can talk the doctrine. They can tell you what they believe and what their church believes. And they can do all of this. And they just stay right there too. And that's where they live their life. And that's where they go to hell from. They don't know the Lord. They're still unrighteous in their life. They're still worldly. As soon as they step out of the door of the church, this all of the spiritual facade melts off of them. And they're right out there with everybody else. But then you got some that fall right on through. This explains why that we so often see these crazy religious ideas and practices in the most evil people who have ever lived. That's where Marilyn Manson's come from. It's where Charles Manson's come from. It's where Katy Perry's come from. Yes, sir. It's where Jim Jones kind of people come from. They're completely mad, full of madness. But they came through the church. They come down that road of careless sinner to religious person or religious atmosphere, and then they turn into this monster. Now, the depraved mind can take the very word of God and twist it to affirm and approve their evil heart and their evil deeds. Charles Manson did it. Jim Jones did it. Katy Perry does it. That woman I was showing you the other day that thinks that she can commit fornication and Jesus still loves her. She's done it. They're mad. Madness. And it ends up bad. Where did Charles Manson end up? How'd that go? Where'd Jim Jones's thing end up? Where did he end up? How'd that work out for everybody? At some point, we got to realize that we're facing an enemy more formidable than just a blinded, deceived, sinful human mind. Did you hear me? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Yes, sir. But we're not fighting the enemy. We're fighting one another, and we're fighting people. That's the way we do it, because we think we can do it that way, and we think it'll work. We think we can intellectually overpower them. That we think we can just religiously overpower them and win this battle. But it ain't going to be won. That's why people can sit in church and never listen to a word, because the devil has them in his grip. You're not fighting them. It's not them who's the enemy. It's the enemy himself has got them in his clutches. You're not fighting against a human being. Really, you're not. I mean, we're fighting. And it's mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's what I'm talking about here this morning. The stronghold of Satan. Mercy. A depraved mind can take the very word of God and twist it to make himself justified. They do it every time. When that deal happened down there in Texas at Waco, that was in 93. Right, first thing Bill Clinton did when he got in office, burnt them people up down there. Janet Reno. And I was interested and I curious about all that deal down there. And I actually got in contact with one of the people who were in that cult. And he sent me all kinds of reading material, David Koresh and all of this. And, you know, I didn't read through it thoroughly and all that, but I just wanted to see what kind of mind this is. What was he thinking? Where was he at in his mind and all? What kind of person was this that they did this to? Well, to read his stuff, you wouldn't... I mean, it'd sound like some preacher in a church that you've been to. He wasn't crazy like that. I mean, you know, sound crazy. He didn't present himself as a madman. He was just a mild-mannered, meek, a little fellow. And when he preached, he walked around and had a Bible in his hand. And, you know, they misquoted him about saying, you know, I'm God. If you remember back then, most of you wasn't even alive back then. But they'd show it on the news and everything, him walking around, I'm God. Well, they cut it out of context. I seen the whole thing where he was reading from the Scripture and he was quoting out of the Scripture. And they said it was him claiming to be God. But here's the thing about it. I kept pressing this guy. I said, what I want to know, was David Koresh immoral? I asked him straightforward like that. He wouldn't answer me. Never would answer me. So that answered my question. Was he immoral? Yep. You better believe it. That's why he was a madman. That's how he could mix religion into his sin and become a madman, see? That's the key. These people that come through the church, they never, and they end up in this madness, they never owned their sin. Every time. They justify it. They excuse it. They say God told them it was okay for them. They'll come out and say that nonsense. They hate the law of God. That David said, oh, how I love thy law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And pure and righteous altogether. We read all that. We've sang that over and over in Psalm 19. And the whole Bible is full of that. It saith he knoweth him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. So these madmen are going to hate the law of God. Every time. At some point, we got to realize that we're facing an enemy more formidable than just a person that we're dealing with. For some sinners, at some point, an evil spirit finds an open door and it inserts itself into the mind. That's what happens. The devil enters in and makes his abode there. It's more. I mean, it's a different thing. It's a different thing than this careless sinner out here who says, oh, I know I ain't doing right. I know I'm a sinner. I know I ought to do better than this. And I know what I ought to do, but I ain't doing it. That's a different story than this person here that we're talking about. Completely. Once established on the inside, he takes complete control of the person. Y'all remember that story about the at Troy, the Trojan horse? How do the Trojans work in a computer now? Same thing. They're slipped in under disguise. And once they're inside, you're done. If they get in your computer, you're wiped out. A Trojan is the carrier, the way in. And that's what happens. They come in through religion, through music, through drugs. These things open the door and let the devil himself in. Lust, pornography, all of these things are keys that open the door for the devil to get into your soul. Better realize how profound that is right there. This can, and it often does, happen while reading or hearing the Word of God. Isn't that something? That people can read the Word of God. They can listen to preaching. And somehow, in that, the devil is able to enter right into them. Y'all hearing me? Right when you would, the least possible time that you would think. Don't think that you can sit in church and you're safe. You're under the preaching of the Word of God. A lot of these foolish preachers I've heard through the years, they think that's the thing. Boy, just get them in church under the preaching of the Word of God and everything will be okay. No, sir, buddy, you think the devil ain't going to be there too? That's why I hate it when we come to church and the devil comes in with everybody. You know, anything but love and peace and joy and all that, man, that opens the door for the devil to come in. If you fight all the way to church, the devil comes in with you.
Yes, sir. Sure.
And he hinders, and he's got a way in. When he's on the inside, man, he can just take control. And when he's on the inside of you, he'll take control.
Sure.
Look around at people and see. And then that's what we are dealing with when we're dealing with one of these sinners who's mad. We're not dealing with just some careless sinner. We're not dealing with somebody. We got a more formidable foe. When they get a little religion without getting rid of their sin, the devil is the author of that, and he's right in the middle of it, and you're face to face with him, not them. They're the puppet. For some, the Word of God births faith in God. But in those who will not acknowledge and abhor their sin, it brings forth complete madness. That's what the effect of the Word of God has on somebody who will not turn away from their sin.
Right.
Go to a Baptist church and listen to them tell you you don't have to repent of your sin and you can't repent of your sin and all of this stuff. And look how full of the devil that place is. It ain't no wonder they produce sodomites and evil of every kind is in that place.
Right.
It's the key. The Word of God. It's not just faith in God and you got all your sin and your junk with you at the same time. No, sir. Yeah. This whole deal is about that Jesus came to take away sin. And you got to side with God against yourself and your sin. And when you do that, the Word of God will breathe life into your soul. But when you sit and listen to it and you refuse to turn loose of your sin, man, the devil comes right in with his hordes right into your soul.
Yes, sir.
We'll never talk them out of this madness. It simply don't work that way. The religious sinner and the sinner who's crossed over into complete madness are both full of hatred. Their hatred is for righteousness and anyone who identifies with it. It's an intense hatred, and it's not an indifferent kind of hatred. I've seen it so many times through my life as a Christian, and it never, never fails. If you see an insane person, you're going to see an angry person. It's the kind of hatred that is only a small step away from murder. Charles Manson did it. Jim Jones did it. Many, many others do it. We read about them every day in the news, people who are doing this because of their hatred. This vile, fierce hatred for anything right, holy, godly, because it condemns their wicked, dirty, filthy, sinful heart. Amen. It's exactly right. This white, hot hatred will be there in every sinner where the madness has taken control. You won't find it so much in these good old boys out here just beating around. They don't hate you. I don't run into them. Very, very seldom do I run into some poor old careless sinner out here who just hates God and hates you. No, but boy, I've run into them in church. Yeah. I've found them on the mission field. I've found them in mission boards. I've seen them everywhere, like where they shouldn't be. It's like Solomon said, he found wickedness in the place where righteousness was supposed to be. And that's the way it is. Reason and facts can't get past that bulwark that they've built of hatred. It's like a wall. It's sort of the same thing as a brother offended. It's harder to be won than a strong city. He ain't a brother. But his contentions are as the bars of a castle. It's the same thing. His hatred has become such a defense and such a protection for him that you ain't getting through it. You ain't going to get through it. You ain't going to talk your way through it. You ain't going to trick your way through it. You ain't going to buy your way through it with kindness, affection. Nothing is going to get through it. Ever, even our human love can't penetrate that barrier. And every sinner who's passed from a simple, ignorant, careless sinner to a religious sinner and then to a mad sinner is convinced they're right and everybody else is wrong. And it's impossible to punish them out of their madness. The more they suffer, the harder and more resolved they become in their to stay the course where they're at. You've been reading the book, John Newton. He watched him whip another man with a cat of nine tails to death. With less, what? How many lashes did they?
Less than 10.
Yes. Less than 10 lashes, he was dead. A sailor on a ship. And then years later, a few years later, not very many years, but I mean, the memory is still fresh enough he should have remembered, but they tied him up to whip him. Well deserved. And they gave him 15 lashes and then stopped. The captain said, stop. And he gave him an opportunity to repent. And he just mustered whatever strength he could up and spit blood at the captain. And they whipped him. Until he was, I don't know how many they gave him. He was unconscious and he shouldn't have ever lived over it. You can't punish a sinner. You can't beat it out of him. You can't make it so hard on him he'll finally cry, uncle. You ain't going to get him to say I'm wrong by just making it hard on him. He'll die first. He'll die first. Don't you understand that? Revelation chapter 16, verse 9 through 11. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. They scorched with great heat. They're worried about global warming. Wait till that happens. When it gets hot enough to scorch you, well, surely everybody will realize God's punishing us. And they'll with nope, they ain't going to repent. They're going to blaspheme God. That's what it says. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. You see how it works? This is in the end. This is the world gone mad, full of madness in their sin. That's why this is happening to them. But do they repent? Nope. Revelation chapter 16, but down in verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, I've always understood that to be 100 to 125 pounds. That's big hailstones. We think quarter size is enough to, oh man, everybody better take cover. What when they're this big? And what did men do? Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. No repentance. Revelation chapter 9, verse 18 through 21. By these three was the third part of men killed. A third of the men, people on the face of the earth, were killed. You'd think I'd get everybody's attention, don't you? A tsunami kills 200,000. Even less than that, a few Arabs kill 3,000 in New York City. Boy, we just keep on and on and on about that. You know, every time there's a mass shooting and 20 to 50 people get killed by some madman. Remember the one, the church down in Texas a couple of years ago here, November it'll be 2 years. Remember that? He'd been to church with them. Yeah, he'd been associated with them. This boy had been in church. Went in there and killed them all. But everybody just carries on about that. And it upsets everybody so bad. What if there's about, if I understand it right, there's somewhere between 7 and 9 billion people on earth right now. Well, what are you going to do? What are men going to do when 2 to 3 billion people die in a short period of time? Surely that'd sober everybody up. Surely everybody on earth would say, we got to do something. Something's bad and wrong. No. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails. And their tails were, for their tails were like serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. Man. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Bunch of thieving, fornicating, idolaters, druggies, and murderers. And they would not repent, no matter what you did to them. You know people just like that. This shows us plainly that there are many sinners who God Himself cannot persuade. You didn't understand. I mean, we want to glorify God and He can do anything. There's some things God doesn't do. He don't force people to be saved. He has never done it. He never will. And if He can't persuade you with His love and His mercy and His kindness and His truth, then you're done. There ain't no hope for you. And when God gives them over to a reprobate mind, what do you think you're going to do with them? I mean, if God can't persuade them, how can we imagine that we could? Think about that. Now, that's my message this morning. The stronghold of Satan. And you're going to attack it in your power and strength and knowledge. Bible knowledge. You going to do it? Your power of reasoning and quick wit and eloquent way of talking, gonna do it? No, the eloquence of the preacher ain't gonna do it. The eloquence of the witness is not gonna do it. None of that works. How can we imagine that we could even deliver ourselves from our sin? By changing our ways. Well, I'm going to do different. I'm going to start going to church and I'm going to... Well, that's a good start, but that ain't going to do the deal. If all that changing don't get you in the presence of Jesus for real, if you don't come face to face with Him for real, you ain't going nowhere but hell. And before you get there, it'll be hell here on you, because when the devil moves in and takes over your soul, buddy, it's a sad, sad, fearful sight. The maniac in the tombs. This boy tearing. The devil tore him, he says. He fell foaming. They thought he was dead. I mean, totally. That's what it looks like. When the devil really has got a hold of you. There's absolutely no hope of deliverance from sin in any degree except by the presence and the power and the working of the Lord Himself. We always see that truth in the Word of God. And it was only when they were brought into the presence of the Lord Himself that sinners were delivered. Ain't that right? You know the Bible? You think about that. You search the Bible. Go home and search it and see if you can find it where that somebody got saved without the Lord even having anything to do with it. No, it was always Him. He was the one. The last hope. The last straw. It was when everybody else finally gave up and said, the father of this boy took him to the disciples. And they couldn't do nothing. Why couldn't we cast him out? He sent them out one time and gave them power to cast out devils. They come back rejoicing that the devils were subject to them. He said, don't be rejoicing because the devils are subject to you through my name. Rejoice because your name's written in heaven. See, it's me again. I can do this great thing. I can cast out devils. Boy, you better stand back now, everybody. You're looking at somebody here. I got special power, special anointing. I need a private jet. See? Yeah, Judas was with him. Judas cast out devils. What about that? That was just a special thing that Jesus did for a limited time. Remember those seven sons of Sceva or whatever his name was? Said, we can do that too. Let's just use that name. And they got the ever-living daylights beat out of them by this devil-possessed person. There were sinners who came to the Lord begging for help. Blind Bartimaeus, the woman of Cana, the leper. Different deal. They weren't full of madness. They came seeking the Lord. And He delivered them. That is, if they could just touch the hem of His garment. And He felt virtue go out of Him when they did. Strength. So, there were sinners who came to the Lord begging for help. And then there were sinners who were completely in the grip of Satan, that they could not even cry out themselves. This boy didn't cry out nothing. He's mute, dumb. He's got a deaf and dumb spirit. He can't even call out to the Lord. He's so far gone. In such cases as these, being brought into the presence of Jesus seemed to make them even more mad sometimes. I mean, this boy here, being in the presence of the Lord, threw him into a complete seizure instantly. Mark chapter 9, verse 20. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. That was his reaction to coming into the presence of the Lord. Complete madness. I mean, one of the good signs, really, in somebody who's so far out there, you'll see a lot of sinners, before they get saved, they'll be so mean, they'll just go beyond in their meanness and madness. That's right. This one did. I mean, all the people standing there, and everybody came running together. Good, what is going on here? Get back! What's going to happen here? It's just wild and crazy. Sometimes they'll manifest extremely religious behavior, though. Imagine that. The reactions. A leper comes and says, "Lord, have mercy on me." The blind Bartimaeus, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." This boy has a seizure. I mean, the devil is completely, just like he's going to tear him all to pieces physically. And then you got people that'll manifest extremely religious behavior. In Mark chapter 5, the maniac. There I've seen some things about him I've never really thought about or seen before. It says here in Mark chapter 5 verse 4 through 6, "Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." Why were they trying to tie him up? Why were they trying to tame him? We think of somebody who's like a thief or a mad murdering rapist or something. That's what we think of. I don't believe that's what he was at all. Because look what he did. "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." This boy had some religion in him. But he was totally out of control. Nobody could restrain him. Nobody could do anything with him. And they tried tying him up, but that's of no avail. You can't do nothing with them. You get the message? You can't restrain them. You can't constrain them. You can't direct them. You can't control them. They're just going to go about like a madman. Until Jesus comes along. Now he ran and worshipped him. The maniac was like a split personality. They call him bipolar nowadays. They got a new word for everything. He could worship Jesus one minute and speak the words of the devil himself the next minute. Verses 7 and 8, the next words. He worships Jesus, and the next words that comes out of him is he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." How many people sitting in church with an unclean spirit? You can tell an unclean spirit by the unclean words that come out of their mouth from their unclean heart. Did you ever have the devil talk to you? Every one of you's heard the devil's voice, you just didn't recognize it. But have you ever recognized it? Have you ever recognized what somebody's saying to you and you'd realize that's not them talking, that's the devil himself? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. It dawned upon me, I'm talking to the devil himself. Just like this. We think of these, just like Seb was talking about in Sunday school, about these Hollywood junk exorcists and all this fairy tale stuff they've invented about demons and how they work, but this was the same voice. I mean, this man, if in the tombs, worshiped Jesus and in the next breath said, "Leave me alone." Worship Jesus, the Son of God, and then "Leave me alone, Son of God." See the craziness? You're not dealing with just a man. You're not dealing with just a human mind. There's a power behind it that we're not even recognizing, that we're not even trying to deal with. We just pick up our little bow and arrow and our little measly weapons, carnal weapons that we got, and we go to war against the sinner instead of against the devil that's got him bound. No wonder Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation. Oh, ye of little faith. How long am I going to have to put up with you?" This kind cometh forth by nothing. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. It's more than what you're doing, more than what you're thinking. Jesus didn't try to reason with this man or converse with him. He don't do that with madmen. They're beyond reasoning with. He simply rebuked the devils in them and commanded them to leave. And if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, didn't reason with madmen and devils, why would we entertain the thought of doing so ourselves? We got to come to understand that the deliverance from sin and its power is something that only Jesus Christ can do. We're to preach the gospel to every creature, yes, sir. We're to teach them to observe all that the Lord has commanded. That's what He told us to do. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to represent Him as faithful witnesses. That's what we're commanded to do. We're to persuade men. That's what Paul said he did. That's what we're to do. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And we're to rightly divide the Word of God, and we're to know the Word of God. And if they'll listen, we are to try to direct them toward Christ and get their eyes upon Him. Those four brought that one, broke up the ceiling and let him through to get him to Jesus. Now, we can do that. Try to get people to Jesus. But that's a whole different cry, far cry from us setting ourselves in the driver's seat and saying, all right, I'm going to deal with this person. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to straighten him out, her out, whatever. Or even entertaining the thought in your mind that you can. That's a far cry from that, trying to get them to Jesus. Get them in a place where they can see Jesus. If they'll not listen to us, we're not to cast pearls before swine. Now, there were some hard sinners that Jesus just didn't even answer. Herod. Pilate. Jesus would not speak to them, with them asking Him plainly. Reminds me of that time Richard was up on the hill drunk, laying on the ground, falling down drunk, couldn't even get up off the ground. Crying, I'm going to go to hell. Please tell the preacher to come up here and talk to me. Preacher said, I ain't got nothing to say to him. I ain't going to talk to a drunk. If he dies and goes to hell, it's his own fault right now. Done talk to him. Done said everything I got to say. He knows. What am I going to say to him now? You say, well, that ain't the way Christian's supposed to be. That's the way people that's got any sense supposed to be. If you got any understanding, if you got any knowledge and any real God in you, you'll understand that. Liquor makes you drunk. That's madness. You're out of your mind. Sin does that too. When you progress to this point, man, ain't no need. Ain't no reasoning. Ain't no need to reason. And so Jesus never reasoned. If they'll not listen, we're to shake the dust off our feet. What about that? That don't mean that we're to consign them to hell and not care for their soul, but simply to realize that they're beyond our ability to help. You get it? It's what that is. It's saying, well, this is beyond what I got. This is beyond what I can deal with. I'm going to have to go to God and see, get God to do something about this. Well, been better off to do that in the first place. If we just realize we can't do it anyway. Y'all getting this? I'm about done. We got to direct our weapons against the right target. And that's the one who's really in control of this soul filled with madness. Satan and his devils. Jesus made it clear that there's a difference in cases like this. Now, in Mark chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, when he was come unto the end of the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now we can't read into that and fall back into the same old mind trap that we got to do something in order for a case like this to be delivered. Don't get it in your mind that, well, now that's okay, I'll fast and I'll pray and I'll do it faithfully and I'll do it sincerely, and surely that'll make this happen. Missed the point. You missed the whole deal. Prayer means turning it over to God and trusting Him with it. Prayer. It's just so simple, yet it's like the devil himself is resisting this getting through to you. Pray. Yeah, pray. You trust God with it. You go to God and say, Lord, I can't do nothing with this. And there is nothing, Lord, please deal with this person. Please shine a light through to this person. Please cast this devil out of this person. Because I can't do nothing about it. Fasting means denying yourself and keeping your hands and your tongue out of the matter, except to talk to God and ask Him to move and intervene. That's prayer and fasting. That's what He's talking about. Get yourself out of it and get God in it. That's the only way these things are going to come, these devils are going to be cast out. That's the only way cases like this are ever going to be delivered. Get out of it and get God in it. To see the happy endings you see in these two cases, we have lots of instructions here in these two passages of scriptures how to see it happen. Sure do. Our biggest problem is keeping ourselves from trying to play God in the matter and always thinking we can do something to help things along. And after all we do to make things, and all that we do will make things worse. So we need to target Satan and the devils behind the madness and watch what God can do. That don't mean that we just throw thud and say, well, I ain't going to worry about it no more. No. I don't care no more. I'm past caring. I've had it with this. No. You just say, Lord, it's in your hands. We've heard that through the years. Well, we just had to put them in God's hands. But boy, we won't do it until we've done everything else. I guess, you know, maybe that's just, to a degree, that's kind of unavoidable. We have to exhaust everything we got before we turn to God. And that's a terrible testimony of our faith. Why can't we trust God in the first place? Well, just the way it is. We just got to come to a place where we realize, man, this is a spiritual battle that we're in. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in high places. When are we ever going to realize who the enemy really is and quit shooting at each other? Well, stand with me. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the clarity that it is to me. I pray, Lord, you'd help others to see these things. Lord, help us all. We all struggle with this because we just can't hardly keep our hands off of things. Thankful for your mercy, your patience with us in this. Our own affections and our own human feelings just involve us. They push us to do things that we'd be better left alone. Please help us, Father. Pray you'd help us to see some miracles. Lord, I know that miracles are only possible with you. So, Lord, please. There's family, every family that I know has some awful thing going on in the family. And it's because of what we just preached about here this morning. Think of all the young people that I've known through the years that I've been in church, and I've watched two or three generations come up through the church and pass on, and what they've become. And I can see this so clearly, what we talked about here this morning. And some of them have become full of madness. And Lord, people still trying to reach them the same old way. And they're going to be lost. Lord, until we realize that we got to take our hands off and let you be God. Lord, we're not going to see these miracles. Please help us. Thank you for the time together. In Jesus' name, amen.